All right. Song of Solomon, chapter 6. The bride, let me just say before I begin reading, referred to in the scripture here as Shulamite, the bride of Solomon. Shulamite, the bride of the bridegroom, a picture of the church in the Lord Jesus Christ. She has not known the actual open revelation and comfort of the Lord's voice to her since back in chapter 5, in fact, verse 2 in chapter 5. It was at that time that the bride gave this answer to the Lord as he knocked. And she said, this being her excuse, she said, I've put off my coat, how shall I put it on? I've washed my feet, how shall I defile them? And then the Lord, the scripture says, put in his hand by the hole of the door, and her bowels or her heart was moved for him. The Lord knows how to draw his people to himself. The Shulamite, the bride, rose and opened to her beloved back in chapter 5. And she said, but my beloved was not there. He had withdrawn himself and he was gone. I've said before, there are times in a believer's life when the Lord, in his infinite wisdom and mercy, withdraws the apparent presence from his people. For reasons known to him, it seemed good in his sight. There are times when God's people seem to just have an absence of his presence. I know he's there, but there's times that you just don't know where. Her soul failed when he spoke. And she sought him and she couldn't find him. She called to him and he gave her no answer. The scripture says she went about in the city and the watchman found her. Those that had been set up in that position of authority to guide and direct. And the scripture says that they found her and smote her, wounded her. The keepers of the walls, she said, took away my veil from me. And we looked and considered this, that pastors, when they speak the word of life concerning his faithfulness and our failings, they cut like a two-edged sword, and we're guilty and we know it. And Paul says, seeing the sin that is in me, he says, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. Oh, wretched man that I am. And she was sick with love, she said, for him. I'm sick, but I'm sick for love, for my beloved. And the bride gives the daughters of Jerusalem her heart's knowledge. And she says this of him. He's altogether lovely. If I don't know exactly what he's doing, if I do not perceive why I am where I am, I don't understand, but I know he does all things well. And I know that he does all things well for his honor, and he does all things well for my good, and I know that. As David said, I've quoted this scripture before, David says, you've dealt well with me. It's good that I've been afflicted, that I might learn of your precepts. I'm sick with love. And she said, he is altogether lovely, whether I understand or whether I don't. And where is he to be found? She she was asked by the daughters. Confidently, upon his word to her, she answered, "Well, he's gone down into his garden to the beds of spices to feed in the gardens." That's what she said. "He's not forsaken me. I know he hasn't. Though I've done what I hate, I answered him back in chapter 5 the way I did. Sin dwelling in me is the reason for what I do. But I know this. I know that my beloved," in verse 2, chapter 6, "has gone down into his gardens to feed in the gardens and to gather the lilies." "I know. This I know," she said. "I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine." And she knows that everything else may be unsure, but she knows this: "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Now in verse 4, we hear these words, and these are the first words that have been spoken to her since chapter 5. He says, "Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners." He breaks forth as Joseph did when Joseph's brethren, you remember when Joseph was sold into bondage, his brothers took him and killed that animal, put that blood all over his coat, brought the coat back to his dad and said, this animal got him, sold him to a band of people going into Egypt. Joseph, in the good providence of God, was raised up second in command to the Pharaoh that was there. And Pharaoh's brothers, the Lord providentially brought them, and here they were. There was a famine in the land, and here comes his brothers, and his brothers are standing before him. He knows who they are, and they don't know who he is. And they're just explaining to him why they need his help, why they're in trouble, and why the problems that they're having. And Joseph, the Scripture says, back in Genesis, it says, could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he made himself known unto his brethren. And here we see the Lord Jesus Christ, and his love for his own is not governed by his people's fall. She had spoken disrespectfully to him, but he never speaks disrespectfully to her. Chastens her. The bride is still his love. After the resurrection, the Lord in mercy revealed himself to his disciples who forsook him and fled, to Peter who had denied him thrice, to Thomas, who would not believe except he see the scars of his crucifixion. And this is what the Lord says to his bride. He said, "You're beautiful." The last word from her was disrespect. Oh, how many times have we spoken disrespectfully before him? And he says to her, "You're beautiful, oh my love, as Tirzah," that is, as pleasure. What Tirzah mean, pleasure. "Comely as Jerusalem," as peace. In her own opinion of herself, back in the first chapter, the bride said of herself, she said, "I'm black." But in the eyes of him who beholds her in his own righteousness, she's as beautiful as pleasure, as comely as peace. And the bride, she realizes this. Turn with me while I'm looking at this to Ezekiel 16:14. Ezekiel 16:14. The bride knows when he tells her that she is beautiful. She's not beautiful in her own making. She knows that. She knows what she is by nature. Ezekiel 16 and in verse 14, the Scripture says, "And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty. For it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God." Just what is the bride's beauty? What we think when we see ourselves. Oh, how unfaithful I am. How black I am in myself. Could He look upon me and say of me that I am beautiful in His sight? Only as His Son is seen, the imputed righteousness of His Son. Psalm 29:2 says, "Give unto the Lord the glory that is due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Bow before Him." How can we? Except in our blessed Savior, Christ, who is the Holy God. We're chosen and blessed with all spiritual blessings that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Christ, He said, "You're beautiful." How beautiful is the Lord's bride to Him? Beautiful in Christ's righteousness. And she's beautiful being the city of the living God. Psalm 46. He said, "You're beautiful." She's beautiful because of His imputed righteousness. In Psalm 46, verse 5, it says, "There's a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early." Beautiful. Gorgeous. She is the temple. She's the house. She's beautiful in His righteousness, beautiful in His dwelling. Beautiful and comely because of the One who robes her and dwells in her. But she's also said back in Song of Solomon chapter 6, she's also said to be as terrible as an army with banners. Terrible. Now the terribleness of the bride describes, number one, the frightfulness to the world and the power of the bride in this world given to her from on high. Now, I want you to turn with me to Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, 32. Hebrews 11, 32. "And what shall I say more? Or what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, David also, and Samuel, of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens." You see, the church is said and is described by the Lord Himself as being soldiers made up. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please Him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." You see, a soldier that is strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, rooted in Him, and is persuaded of it. He's convinced of it. By God's grace, won't deviate from it. This is the stand. Here is the banner. Here is the Ebenezer. The church, the Scripture says, more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Christ is described as the captain of our salvation. the captain of the Lord's host, led by Him who has overcome the world, who has spoiled principalities and powers, triumphing over them at Calvary. It's an army. Now, we may not look at us, well, we're just a group of people that just met together. The Scriptures set forth that this is an army. It's a battle. It's a war. It's a fight. But He is our captain. The battle is the Lord's. We are in this battle in Him. It's an army of order where He has given gifts as apostles and prophets, evangelists and pastors and teachers. It's an army that is one body, one spirit, called in one hope, has one Lord and one faith and one baptism. The Scripture sets forth that she is terrible, frightful as an army of banners. She's suited, the Scripture says, with a helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, and girded about with truth. Feet of God's people are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and the sword is the Word of God. This is what saith the Scriptures. We look into the Word of God. Here's the authority, an army under His command. And her weapons are not carnal, the Scripture says, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The Scripture sets forth that we're to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. 1 Timothy 6:12. What this says is that there's no peace in this world. We're not at peace with everybody. It's a battle. There's no truce with the enemy. It's a good fight and a good cause. But you mind yourself that this is a fight against unbelief. That is the sin that so easily besets us. It's a battle, a fight. There's the battle, unbelief, of which I struggle every day. He is our strength. Psalm 31:24 says, "Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord." This is a fight. It's a fight that evidences a new heart. If Christ be in you, the body, the Scripture says, is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. There is an irreconcilable enemy between the flesh and the Spirit. It's a war. It's a battle. And you that believe know exactly what I'm talking about. It's a fight. Always a fight. But this battle, though painful to the soldier of Christ, he never leaves his soul in a lazy state. He knows it's a fight. He sees the struggle. But he doesn't stop. Why, Neil? Because he's kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. It causes him to aspire to follow after his Lord. He's never satisfied with the pampering of his flesh. He despises it. And this battle is evident to others who were false professors of empty religion. The Pharisees asked the Lord when He spoke to them, they said, "Are you saying we're not sons of Abraham?" He says, "If you were sons of Abraham, you'd have believed me." And this army, the Scripture says, is terrible with banners. Now you can bet this, the Scripture says the banner that is over God's people is love. His banner. That's what we looked at in Song of Solomon 2:4. His banner over us is love. In Numbers 2:2, it says, "Every man of the children of Israel was to pitch under a banner." There was four banners back in the time of the children of Israel in the wilderness. These banners said that the first one they grouped under the tribe of Judah. There was a banner. It was the banner of Judah. And here we saw that banner, which marched under the banner of Judah, set forth Christ, who was the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That was the one that led the group under that banner. That was the banner that took the lead. There was a banner, secondly, that we found in Numbers 2 that was on the south side. It was the banner of Reuben. He was the firstborn of Israel. I looked that up in Genesis 49. I looked these up. I saw where they were. It was talking about had one of Judah and had one of Reuben. I thought, why? Why? Reuben was the firstborn of Israel. Christ is set forth as the firstborn from the dead. On the west side, under there was a standard under a banner of Ephraim. That was the third one. That Ephraim was the one preferred before his firstborn brother in Genesis chapter 48. Christ is set forth as the one, Paul says, who cometh after me, John says, but is preferred before me. And then lastly, on the north side, there was a standard or a banner of Dan. And that was the strongest camp beside Judah. And that guarded the rear of the whole nation. Christ, the keeper of his sheep. So they would form under these banners. And those banners meant something. They set forth Christ in his attributes. Christ in his office. And then we behold the joyful sound of the bridegroom's voice to his bride. Now this is the beautiful thing. Now remember, the last thing she said to him was disrespectful. And not one believer in this room today would say, I've never said anything disrespectfully to him. We know we have. In our attitude, we've not thought as we ought. We've not voiced as we ought. And she spoke to him disrespectfully, and he withdrew himself. Now, this is the first time he speaks to her. He says, thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners. Turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome me. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Gilead. Thy teeth are as a flock of sheep which go up from the washing, whereof every one that beareth twins, and there is not one barren among thee. As a piece of pomegranate are thy temples within thy locks. Turn away, he said, thine eyes to me, for they have overcome me. Now, it kind of reminds me of something that he had said to her recently. When he said to her, thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes. And then he began to tell her, he says, you've overcome me. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear before. Now, I want you just to turn back to chapter 4. Before she said anything to him disrespectfully, he said to her in verse 1 of chapter 4, behold, thou art fair, my love. Thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Thy teeth are as a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing, whereof every one bare twins, and none is barren among them. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of pomegranate within thy locks. Now, I want you to notice something. He said to her in chapter 6 the same thing he said to her in chapter 4 after she spoke disrespectfully to him. This is how I'm going to sum up those last verses. Nothing's changed. Everything's the same. Nothing is the same. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. The Scripture says, Song of Solomon back in 6, verse 8, there are 80 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her. the daughters saw her and blessed her, yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. We behold that these queens and concubines are virgins. They never compare to her, to the little flock, to the apple of His eye. She never changes in her position before Him. 1 Corinthians 2:26 says, "Ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and the base of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." Can you imagine the marvelous and wonderful sound of His voice to her when she knew and reflected how disrespectfully she had treated Him, and to realize that nothing has changed, that it is as He says it is. If He ever said to her at one time, "I love you," He always loves her. He said, "I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." All right. Gary, come lead us in.